Nations Tuesday on this December the 11th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Worldwide KFUO program Law and Gospel here on KFUO Radio. And I hear a lot of noise over by that microphone. What's all that
noise? I'm just adjusting it, Tom.
Oh, and it's Pastor Adjuster. No, Pastor Smith.
How you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. Yourself?
Good day. I'm doing great.
And
it's Advent, great time of the year.
You have Advent services tomorrow night?
Oh, yes, you bet. 7 o'clock.
Yeah, I ran into a congregation that doesn't have Advent services. But
really? Yeah. Well, they're really missing out on a great...
Well, not that many people come out. You know, it's a smaller congregation.
Well, yeah. Well, then you do it Sunday. Then you have the Advent emphasis really on Sunday then.
Like Ascension. Do you have a Thursday
right.
Ascension?
Right. No, we have it on Sunday.
Yeah.
That's right. I understand.
Okay. So, and then your regular Sunday services, too, moving into Christmas. And, boy, I can hardly wait till that day comes and Santa Claus. And
what do you want for Christmas, Tom?
I don't know, but I think...
I'll bet you've never outgrown the Christmas gift at Santa.
Yeah, I did, because one day I saw... Santa Claus kissing
and you sat
mummy.
On, sat on his lap. Huh?
No, he was kissing mummy, and I said, "Hey, mummy."
Oh, is that right?
Where's daddy? Okay. Ruminations. We got a lot on the plate. We got to get going. But you can phone if you have any question at all for Pastor Mark Smith and myself, 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
There was first item. Information about a pastor where the congregation is now deciding whether or not to remove him because he has had charges of adultery against him.
Oh boy.
Now he's denying it, and the congregation, it was a very good article actually, because it was saying how difficult it is for a congregation who's trusted their pastor to remove him, and most of the people were saying that we want to wait to see what the evidence is, you know, because it's not all there. But
he ought to have the good judgment to step down if he's, you know, if he's guilty.
Well,
he should.
I wouldn't.
You wouldn't?
Oh, heavens no. Because I wouldn't be guilty. No, there was that Roman Catholic bishop that was just charged with sexual abuse. Yeah. And finally the guy admitted he was lying about it.
Yeah.
So I don't think a person should step down.
If he knows in his heart that he's wrong, he should. If he knows he's guilty of adultery, come on.
Well,
absolutely.
No, I mean,
you can't. You may pull the wool over people's eyes, but you're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows.
Well, the fact of the matter is, anybody who does do that, and there are a lot of pastors who do, who don't step down.
Who don't believe?
Immediately.
They don't believe. They don't believe anyway.
They don't step down immediately. They're not going to step down when the charges come up either, because they didn't step down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when it happened. So, yeah, I can see this congregation is going to have a hard time. But what I want to talk about is his sermon. He was preaching on the basis of Matthew chapter 5, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the comments, which I consider to be one of the hardest verses in the entire Bible, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And what his sermon was about was, even for those who believed he had committed the act, and he wasn't admitting he did, they should still forgive him. And if they don't, then they're in trouble because, and here it comes, and this is right in the article, faith, salvation is conditional. Now, how do you respond to that?
Well, for one thing, forgiveness and whether somebody should continue the ministry are two different things.
Okay, explain that, because that's a big point he totally missed.
You know, granted, if he's even if he is guilty of adultery, if he's guilty of any sin, if he's repentant, he can certainly be forgiven. And he can be communion, receive the Lord's body and blood, and we rejoice the fact that he's repented and he's still in the faith, he's forgiven. But that doesn't qualify him as a pastor. A pastor has to be above reproach. And if he's guilty of adultery, even though he's repented, he's not above reproach. You can't trust that guy with your daughters or your wife to minister.
So you're kind of quoting from 1 Peter 3, if a man desires the position of a bishop or a pastor, he desires a good work, but he must be blameless.
Right.
Now,
not sinless. Nobody's sinless.
Well, you said if he did any sin, you want to kind of, like if he goes over the speed limit,
right,
he's out of the ministry?
We're talking about open and manifest sin. We're not talking about sins of weakness, of which we're all guilty. We're talking about...
Well, what if he says the adultery was a sin of weakness? I'm not sure if that's...
Maybe that's not the best way of explaining it.
I think a manifest sin is something that puts him in a bad reputation.
Right, exactly.
So going over the speed limit, that wouldn't in and of itself. But robbing a bank certainly would.
Yes, right.
Or I'm just amazed how many pastors commit adultery with the secretary and then marry the secretary and still stay at the church.
Oh, ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's terrible.
Yeah.
It's terrible.
When I first got in the ministry, even our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, if you had a divorce, you were pretty well out.
Yeah.
But that's no longer true. I know pastors who are on their third divorce, and they're still in the ministry.
In the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
And I don't really agree with that at all. Now, the thing is, they say, well, it was the fault of the wife, not the pastor.
You know, there's fault on both sides.
No, I don't agree with that.
Well,
I've definitely had some divorces where there was no fault.
Okay.
I had one couple where the guy went homosexual on her.
Uh-huh. Oh, boy.
And she was the nicest lady, and, mm-hmm, boy, she didn't deserve that at all.
Mm-hmm.
And he should never have married her, you know, to start with, and didn't tell her anything about this stuff. So, no, I can see not in all cases is there fault on both sides. But I think you're right in the majority of times.
I think the majority of times there.
I think you're actually, at least from my experience and
right,
your experience. You know, it's a two-way street. Of course, if our wives divorced us, it definitely would be their fault. getting back to seriousness here, he says that, you see, anytime you have a false teacher in the pulpit, he is not going to teach properly justification by grace through faith.
No.
So
I agree with that.
He takes this verse that if you don't forgive the sins, God won't forgive you, and he makes, therefore, salvation conditional. And that's why I consider this to be the hardest verse in the Bible, because it's the only one that doesn't permit forgiveness. Like, if you murder somebody and you are sorry for it, God will forgive you.
Absolutely.
But if you don't forgive someone and you're sorry that you're unable to forgive, God won't forgive you. That's what he says. It's really, really clear here. It's the only sin outside of the sin against the Holy Spirit that's not forgivable.
That's because the person that isn't able to forgive does not understand the gospel, does not appreciate the forgiveness God has given him. It's like the story of the unmerciful servant. You know, after you remember that story where the master forgave him 10,000, a huge sum, 10,000 talents. And then he goes out and grabs hold of his fellow servant that owns him a denarius or something like that and says, pay me what you owe. And he's not forgiving of him. See, so, you know, I mean, he does not understand the gospel.
Okay.
All right, Tom, show me where I'm wrong.
Which means he's not a Christian.
Right, exactly.
Okay, try this with your congregation. I do this at seminars all the time, one of the questions I have. You know me in questions.
Yes, I know you've got something coming up.
Put
I
your
can
hand,
see it coming.
Okay, put your hand up, I say, if you have forgiven everyone that you should perfectly. And nobody puts their hand up. So we all sin.
Yeah.
That's sin.
But I can say here and now, I think honestly, that there is nobody right now that I don't forgive or at least wish I could express that forgiveness to.
Well, wishing...
I can't think of one person that I hold out.
Well, you need to talk to your members because they know a lot of people. They do. Most Lutherans, because they're poor, miserable sinners, are unable to forgive. And I don't want to go into this with you, but if I had a member who wasn't able to forgive, I'd keep searching until I found the place where he couldn't. Because it's impossible to do a perfect good work before God, do perfect forgiveness. The reason this is such a tough verse is because the gospel can never be you're forgiven if you're sorry that you're unable to do that, no matter how hard you wish you could. For example, your neighbor who's an alcoholic shares a driveway with you. You know how some houses have a...
Right. Mm-hmm.
So he's driving out and he's drunk and he runs over your child and kills him.
Oh, boy, yeah.
So the pastor says, well, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. There's no way that person is going to get to a point of being able to forgive that neighbor.
It would be very difficult, I grant you.
I mean, it's... imagine those...
No, but there's a difference... there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. I know it's tough.
No, it isn't.
But do you,
it's really.
I guess a question I would ask that person is: do you wish that person to burn in hell?
Oh yes, yeah. I've had members say that. For instance, I had one of my members who was raped, mm-hmm. and she didn't tell me about it. Mm-hmm. And some things happened where her mother forced her to come to me. And I said, why didn't you tell me when it happened? She says, I know your reputation. You would have gone and talked to him. He would have become a Christian. He'd go to heaven, and I want him to go to hell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well.
So, is that person a Christian?
Well, I know.
You bring up
some difficult situations.
Well, no, every situation is difficult. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's what you have to do. That's what a sermon does,
yeah,
to show that every person is in a more difficult situation than they think they are.
We still go back to the promises of our baptism.
Yeah,
you always go back to the
But that doesn't work with this one, because it's really clear here that God won't forgive. This is a sin God won't forgive.
If you don't forgive
the
person that's sinned against you.
And that's why the pastor, because he doesn't know law and gospel, thought salvation is conditional.
Uh-huh.
There is gospel here, but it's not forgiveness. The first thing you have to do is find out if the person is sorrowful over the idea that they can't forgive. And I'll use the example that really happened in my case was the woman who got accosted. And I asked her, are you sorry you can't forgive? She says, I don't want to forgive. I hope he's never forgiven. But I am really worried about this Bible verse. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive.
Yeah, their conscience is being pricked.
Right. So that showed me she was still a believer.
Right.
But what's the gospel to her? The gospel is the same as it is to anybody who has this problem. Here's how I define law and gospel, Mark. Law is what you have to do to get to heaven.
Yeah, right.
Which you never can do.
No.
See, that's the important point. So why do people keep trying to say, I really have forgiven?
Mm-hmm.
See, they're trying...
we're not saved by works.
No.
Including so forgiveness.
It's really a waste of time to try and defend yourself that you have forgiven everybody, because now you're giving the impression that you've met the qualification,
nobody
does.
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's really distinct about Lutheranism. Every other religion, particularly outside of Christianity... Yes, the law is what you have to do, and God gives you the help to do it. And that's why you're saved. Okay, the law, two parts, and most pastors forget the second part. They just do. This is what God demands. The second part is nobody can do it.
Right.
All right. So what's the gospel?
Christ has done it. Christ has done it. He's atoned for all of our sins.
No, you're back to forgiveness. See, that's atonement. See, this is not a sin of... commission.
It's a sin of omission.
Yes.
Well, that's his active obedience.
Very good.
That's active obedience. That's why that's important. Because when I feel like I haven't been as good a Christian as I should be, I turn to him and he has fulfilled the law for me. His active obedience.
So you know what I said to this woman who was raped? Because of her attitude?
No.
You don't have to forgive. There's no necessity for you to forgive. There's no burden on you because
Christ is already.
You're wearing his...
righteousness.
His what?
His robe of righteousness.
Robe of righteousness. Yeah, it's only mentioned in Isaiah. I was surprised when I looked that up. I thought it was in Revelation 2, but it's only mentioned in the book of Isaiah, the robe of righteousness.
Who are these that are wearing white robes? Remember that?
Yeah, but it's not the robe of righteousness. Uh-huh. The word righteousness never appears there. So that's where I remember there were robes. And because God is the author of Isaiah and Revelation, you assume it's the robe of righteousness.
Right.
And we're dressed in Christ. So here's where we come down. If you're dealing, you have to listen to your people. If you're dealing with a sin of commission, then you look to forgiveness as the gospel. But if you're dealing with a sin of omission, then you look to the robe of righteousness.
Uh-huh.
That glorious exchange that
right.
happened. And what is that glorious exchange?
He's fulfilled. He left all his all the glories of heaven and took on, you know, that his state of humiliation. Took on all of our sins, was baptized in the Jordan River, took on all of our sins and took them to the cross for us.
So
that we might have the righteousness of God in him.
So the glorious exchange is we give him his sins, our sins, he gives us his righteousness. Yeah,
right.
Very good. Well, what you said there, I can't believe how many pastors don't know. Namely about this robe of righteousness. This, you called it active obedience. Explain that a bit.
Active obedience is what when it's what Christ has fulfilled for us. He has completed the full all the law for us. Ceremonial,
moral,
even the civil law yeah. of the Jew.
And
all of it.
What's his passive obedience?
His passive obedience is his suffering and death.
That's right. Like a lamb. Passively, he went to the cross.
Right.
So
we're doubly covered.
Yes. That's why we wear the vestments we do.
Mm-hmm.
That all of you wear and the cassock surplus I wear, sin and the robe of righteousness. That's why our choir members are in robes. Mm-hmm. Because we're symbolizing that we're all wearing that robe of righteousness. And that's why the pastor walks up into the pulpit or into the altar area during the introit, the entrance,
right.
because he's bringing the whole congregation with him.
Right.
Yeah. And because we're all now righteous. Why? Because we just
finished. Absolution.
Excellent.
So when you leave out the absolution, you leave out a lot. These guys that want to drop the absolution, we don't have time for that. Or they want to go right into the festive hymn of praise and don't have the absolution.
Yeah.
You know, oh, we don't need that. You know, it's a downer. It's ridiculous.
Yeah, the absolution is really, really critical each week. I'm not going to say, I don't think Matins has an absolution.
Well, that's not the full service.
Yeah, but it's still a full worship service.
Right.
Yeah.
But it's not really.
It's not a.
Divine service in the full sense of the word. I mean, it's.
Yeah,
So it's more of a daily service.
Yeah, but a lot of people, we had it every, when I had the 8 o'clock service, at least once a month, we just do the Matins. But when we had communion, then just before communion, I'd skip back to the confession of sins and
right.
the absolution.
Okay, that's better.
Yeah, you should never do communion, I don't think.
No, without a confession absolution.
That's excellent. So the first point we're bringing up here is one of the things about Christianity is salvation is unconditional. The pastor was trying to make it conditional on the basis that you better forgive me and let me stay as a pastor, even if I've done this action.
Oh, he was sneaky. That's sneaky.
Oh, that's
sneaky, diabolical. You know, because it gives people, putting the guilt not on himself where it needs to be, but on them.
That's really good. Yes, that's a good way of saying it, yeah.
I'll tell you, these bad apple preachers, that they ought to just have the good sense just to, hey, admit their sins and
yeah, I know.
Be gone.
So this is really critical, folks, from a law gospel point of view. Christianity is unconditional versus the conditionality of, unfortunately, some other Christians. Like some make it a condition, you must invite Christ into your heart. You know, as though you can get adopted as an infant by inviting the parents to adopt you, or nonsense. Well, speaking of horrible pastors, let's go with Pat Robertson. Yeah, we're having fun today. Yes. Well, this is ridiculous. It's in Time magazine, and I'm showing it to Pastor Smith here.
Well, now go easy on him, Tom. Don't.
No.
Not at all. Huh?
You don't. Did Jesus go easy on Peter?
You're right.
Boy, oh boy. Right. I tell you.
You know.
Go easy on him.
Be I put the best construction on
it. No, there's right? no best construction you can put on this one.
Say everything in the kindest way, as we say in the...
All right.
Okay.
Here's his quote, and then the explanation. If you fight revealed science, you're going to lose your children. Pat Robertson, conservative Christian leader, arguing that Christians should not cover up evidence that the earth is older than creationist theory indicates, at the risk of losing young believers.
What?
I know.
Say it in your own...
Okay.
Tell me what he's saying.
Here's what he's saying. This is how I would change it a bit. Pat Robertson says, don't teach about the resurrection because it goes against science. And when you go against science, you're going to lose your kids.
Yeah,
see, he thinks science teaches correctly that there's an earth of billions and billions and billions of years old.
Well, he buys that.
Yes.
Oh, well, ridiculous.
Well, whether he buys it or not, he says, if you fight revealed science, you're going to lose your children. Well, revealed science, in this sense of this kind of gobbledygook, also teaches that nobody can rise from the dead. That is a scientific fact, because they have never seen it happen. They can't replicate it. It's just ridiculous to say people can rise from the dead. Or that people can make somebody have sight who's been blind since birth. So we better not teach that to our children either. See, this is what happens when you get into the realm of thinking that you have to have evidence for Christianity or else we're going to lose our children.
Mm-hmm.
Once you buy into that, that Christianity is not a ridiculous, incomprehensible religion, that it makes sense, yeah, then you've got to get rid of all these things that don't make sense. And I don't know. You see, it's like when I first went to the SEM, they weren't attacking the New Testament like they were the Old Testament. Remember, they always started in the Old,
yes,
Testament. Adam and Eve, they were really monkeys,
right,
and this kind of stuff. And then pretty soon they went into the New Testament. Well, Robertson is joining with them here, saying that because the age of the earth, from a scientific point of view, is much older than creationists allow. And do you know how old creationists do allow the earth to
be?
Well,
the last I remember, Dr. Klotz.
Oh, very good.
He was one of your,
yes,
members.
Yes.
And I remember the last class I had with him, and he, of course, he studied.
Yes.
He,
yes,
was a scientist as well as a theologian, and he said about 50,000.
That's right.
That was his.
That's exactly what. See, I used to think 8,000 to 12,000, mm-hmm, but he says no. There's possibility it could be up to 50,000,
yeah,
years old. And that really covers a lot of territory. There's just no doubt about that. So, 50,000, but Robertson's talking billions.
Right,
in fact, it's got to be, right, almost into the trillions now with DNA.
Right.
Because DNA takes so long,
yeah,
to come about.
We have a relatively young Earth.
Yes. And you can prove it scientifically. I remember in one of his books and also in the creation research, elements give off isotopes or,
right,
you know, stuff. And the amount that is in the atmosphere only permits for an Earth around 10,000 to 20,000 years old. You know, because if it's older than that, there'll be a lot more in the atmosphere of this, because it goes at a regular pace. So from a scientific point of view, creationism is just as valid. But see, this is what... Remember, the Pat Robertsons are the kind of characters who say that hurricane came because we got homosexuals New Orleans and stuff like that.
I didn't know that he had bought into that.
Well, I hadn't either till I read this. But see, once you leave the Bible...
Forget it, yeah.
You want to look good in the eyes of the rational people.
Yeah.
The people who use reason.
Yes.
And so... Once you start thinking that the Bible is reasonable,
forget it.
Oh boy, the Bible is not reasonable, and none other than the Bible says it. What does the Bible teachings look to an unbeliever? They look to him, the natural mind,
the foolishness of God.
Very good,
wiser.
You know what the word foolish there is? In the Greek, it's moron.
Oh boy.
Yeah, moronic. So people who think that they can prove the Bible or that the Bible makes sense to the unnatural man,
You can't prove faith.
No, you cannot prove faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And it just so happens the Bible does use the word evidence. You know, there is evidence for what the Bible says.
Yeah.
In fact,
that's where it defines faith, right? Give me that passage. Can you give me that passage?
Yes, it's Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not
seen. Yes.
Exactly. So by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Look at how good this is. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I mean, this just destroys evolution.
Right.
Because all evolution comes from things that are visible.
Yeah. They try to ascertain it by their own reason.
And then when they kind of figure that out, they're years away. All righty. Well, that was two interesting pastors. Next week, we'll talk about good pastors. So that's going to be a real short one. No, I don't know. Tomorrow, Wednesday, Insight Wednesday, we're going to be taking a look at somebody who claims he was a Christian, is no longer a Christian. How do we respond to someone like that? His name is David. I have his letter. We're going to talk about it tomorrow. And tomorrow night, Advent services.
7 o'clock, right.
God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri.